It's 9:10. I got a half hour. You make it sound so simple, Daryl. But I have a question. If it is as easy to understand as you claim, why do some theologians and high-powered religious men disagree with you? And there's a lot out there, isn't there? Why do they disagree with this? Why is there division in Christianity, even about what is necessary to be saved? Why? Look again at what Paul says in our text, 2 Corinthians 11:3. He's expressing his fear for those first century Christians that they would be led astray from the simplicity. Look at this. But I'm afraid lest the serpent deceive Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You see, Paul wasn't afraid that the message was so complicated that they couldn't understand it. He was concerned that there would be a concerted effort to lead them astray by convincing them that it was more complicated. Thus, we come to our second point. There is simplicity in Christ, but people can be led astray from this simplicity. Why would people leave something of critical importance that is very simple and allow falsehood that is more complicated to replace it? To me, that's crazy. But it happens all the time. No, you know, it's not crazy. It's deception. It's downright deception. Look at our text from 2 Corinthians again. What does it say? But I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived thee by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray. Look at that part I underlined there. Paul brings up the case of Eve. You know, Eve, way back at the beginning, Genesis. The mother of all living things. Do you remember her story? Let's take a look at it. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 3, 1 through 3. It says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. Note that both this verse and our text call Satan, because we find out that Satan is in the serpent. He calls him crafty. Crafty. What does that word mean? What was that?
Subtle.
I got these two words, devious and deceitful. Yes, yes. Deceptive. Okay? There's something beguiling, underhandedness about to happen here. And the author in Genesis is going to tell us what it is. Let's take a look at it as we continue. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden, of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, lest you die. Was there anything complicated about God's prohibition about eating from the tree in the middle of the garden? Anything complicated there? It was perfectly clear, wasn't it? Did Eve understand it? It looks to me like she did. What is there to misunderstand? There's the tree. Don't eat it. Don't eat of it. It was a simple sentence and the only issue that the first couple had to worry about in their perfect place. She could even articulate it in her own words in answer to Satan's question. And as long as she wasn't led astray from the simplicity of that command, all was well. But what happened in verse 4 and 5? And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That's where the strain from the truth began. Satan suggests that the simple sentence that God had uttered was not enough for her. He suggests that it didn't account for God's shady ulterior motives. Of course, God didn't have shady ulterior motives here. He was trying to protect them. I'm just presenting Satan's suggestions. God is keeping you down, Eve. He knows that good things will happen as soon as you eat from this tree. He's holding out on you, Eve. There's a lot more to life than walking around this tree all day, trying to ignore it. You know, he didn't attack the meaning of the prohibition, did he? He didn't attack that. That was clear. Instead, he attacked the reasonableness of it. It wasn't reasonable. Eve sees in her mind a world of possibilities. What if? She can be sophisticated. She can be wise. She can be as smart as God. Or how often we do that today. When God tells us to do something, and we look at the reasonableness of it. It is a classic case of forfeiting something simple for the illusion of something more sophisticated and better. It's the same thing that the prodigal son saw in the distant country. Remember him? Took all the money. Looking for fame, looking for good farm and things, a better life. You get it? It's the same thing that Lot back there, the nephew of Abraham, saw in Sodom. Remember Sodom? Gomorrah? What God did to that city of sin? Lot was right there. And now for Eve, suddenly the old simple sentence from God seems pretty limiting. It seems unsophisticated and plain and even primitive. People are led astray from the simplicity and purity of the devotion to Christ in this very same way today. Be careful. Why would people complicate the simple gospel message of Christ? Another reason is that they feel that they are above and beyond its limitation, or perhaps they think they know better. Don't get me wrong. Few people come right out and say that they know more than God. But have you ever heard the line of reasoning that goes something like this? Well, those commands and principles were okay for the people living back in those days, but in these days, not the days of the primitive church, but in these days, we're far more sophisticated today, you see? That stuff doesn't fit us anymore. We need to add things that will better address the concerns of the modern church today. I was told of a preacher's wife in Oregon, a friend of mine, who recently finished her bachelor's degree at a religious college in Salem, Oregon. As part of her curriculum, she was required to take some Bible classes to add to her major. When they got to the book of Acts, that is exactly what one of the professors told the class about those examples of conversion and the church structure found in Luke's book. Those were adequate for the primitive church, he said, but not for us today. Does it sound familiar? Read Paul's words in our text again. But I'm afraid lest, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Paul told the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, retain the standard of the sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Retain the standard of the sound words. Paul spoke of a standard. Did that standard expire sometime after Paul and Timothy? Is there now a new standard or a changing standard or perhaps no standard at all keeping us drifting away? Another reason people complicated the simple life in Christ is that they believe it must be changed in order to make it more appealing and acceptable to the world. What do I mean by that? I get preacher magazines and stuff all the time from all the denominational people who believe in Christ. And a lot of the gurus out there are the unsophisticated, unchurch growth. I get a lot of that stuff. And we have to weed through it. You see, there was one evangelist with a large church. And he had a large church. And he was huge. And he's been teaching that if you want church growth, you must go out into the community and ask the unchurched. I stopped right there. The unchurched. It isn't fashionable to call them unbelievers or lost anymore. They've even changed that. It's the unchurched. Okay? You're supposed to go ask the unchurched, what it would take to get them to come to church. Go ask the unchurched what it would take to get them to come to church. Then, so counsels this excellent church growth, you come back and remake the church in that image. And I believe a lot of that is creeping into our churches today. Today, in many churches, preaching the Word of God has been supplanted by positive thinking and self-help sermonettes that minimize duty and commitment in Scripture. You especially never speak of sin. It's a dirty word. Nor are you directive in any way. You simply suggest little portions of truth and hope that they feel like the warm, fuzzy, feel-good worship and the music. And maybe along with the basketball court in the basement or out there in that multi-purpose building, or the espresso stand and the knitting and sewing classes during the week. I have to do that after my wife's thing. So that they'll join eventually and get the truth of the gospel and what it's all about. Now, I'm not against these things, okay? I want to say that right up front. In fact, I like some of these amenities, especially if they are used for evangelistic approaches or to make people feel more comfortable. I think they're wonderful. In fact, I'd like to have a big multi-purpose right out there for our teen and young people right now. Our young people are praying about it on a Wednesday night. I don't know if you know this. Praying for a new building. So hopefully you'll catch their vision too. Okay? Nothing wrong with a lot of these things. Okay? I just don't want to change the simplicity of Christ for a more complicated set of programs. I don't think they have to be there. I think they're nice, and when people take them on as ministries and helps them grow, I think that's awesome. I think that we, and you say, what about that message on family? Yes, we need to get together on family. We need to have these places where we can come together and we can enjoy each other and we can get to know each other. I think that's important. But don't let that supplant the simple message of Christ. I think it's fair to wonder whether Jesus himself would have fit into this kind of church. The first time he came on with the words like, except you repent, you will likewise perish. He would have been politely ushered out and asked to leave. And even if we consider his outwardly compassionate response in dealing with people like the women taken in adultery, remember they brought her before him, threw her down and says, she sinned! What did he say? What was that? Where are her accusers? They talk about that. And he says, I forgive you. But what does he say that we most often leave out to the lady? Go and sin no more. Thank you. Stop it. Don't do it anymore. Move forward with your life. Serve me. Yet another reason people complicate the simple message of Christ is that they don't know any better. They are ignorant of the Bible. Perhaps those who taught them knew the Bible at one point, but decided for whatever reason to neglect it. Now the next generation neglects it too, just like in the Old Testament, our high school and young adult class. We're looking at that. We're going to see the first generation. He's very clear. Moses lays it out. Bam, 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 you do this. We've been writing it down. We can see it. Now we're going into the attack in the promised land. We're going to see exactly. Did they pay attention? And how many generations did it take for them to say, who's God? Question, are we doing that? Now they think it must be so complicated they couldn't understand it anyway, so why try? Perhaps the fourth reason people desert the simple message of Christ for something else is they don't want to obey it. They just don't want to obey it. Have you ever seen people run out in the crosswalk areas with that don't walk sign flashing at them? They go ahead and run out there in front of you anyway. They walk right out. It says, don't walk. They even translate it now to an image. So it's not the words anymore. For those who really can't read, it just they flash it, you know, the symbol, don't walk. The problem isn't that they don't understand those two little words or that picture. The problem is, for whatever reason, they don't respect those words. and the people who put them there for them. They don't want to obey it. I can only hope that sometime in the future they learn to respect others before it takes their life prematurely. Sometimes when people avoid obeying the gospel of Christ, the simple message, it isn't because it's too complicated to understand, it's because they don't want to. They don't want to do it. There isn't complicated argument, it's just a dodge, an excuse for an attitude of superiority and disobedience. Oh, the junior chapel folks are going to hate me because I'm closing early. My friends, you know, they plan out there, so I was just out there last month, so I know. You know, you got this program just right with all the things you're going to do. When that guy's either too long or too short, they get upset. I understand. My friends, my family in Christ, the gospel of Christ is simple enough for ordinary people to understand. We need to be about the business of reading and heeding it ourselves. We need to take advantage of any opportunity where we can learn from it and grow with it. Being in charge of the children's ministry, I'll add a couple more minutes here. Being in charge of the children's ministry and helping the teachers and the children learn here at their church, we've organized, and it wasn't me, it was been here since I was a kid, a Bible school time, a Bible zone time, where we can just get in and study the Bible. We spend close to $400 every 3 months to make sure that we have curriculum for the teachers to be able to teach them. And I'm afraid that we're throwing that money away because we don't take advantage of that time. When you're a teacher and you have one student, it's great for a one-on-one discipleship. I like it kind of within the youth group. I like it when it's one-on-one, but it's really hard. It's uncomfortable. I challenge you. We're in a new year. I challenge you to take advantage of whatever time. I'm not just saying that. There's other times throughout the week where we get together to study the Word. It's at all different levels. It's separated for adults and children and women and men. Take advantage of that time. Take advantage of the time when we come together. I heard the last women's breakfast was an awesome one. I hope you ladies got there. What was shared, the openness of the heart, the coming together as sisters in Christ. Take advantage of your opportunity to get in it. We need to be about the business of reading and heeding the Scriptures ourselves so that we know it and can share the simplicity of the message with those around us. We need to have a firm grasp on it ourselves so that what God opens up, the opportunity to share our life's, I hope, most precious truths, you're ready to share it with clarity and with confidence. It's a simple message. The danger of being led astray from the simplicity found in Christ is no less an issue today as it was back in the day of the Apostle Paul. It is not too difficult for ordinary people to comprehend. We need to make sure we understand it. Praise team, please come on up and prepare for the invitation. The next time I share in March, I want to share with you more about the simplicity of Christ. I'll go to my next slide. There are five ideas that I have found in Scripture that are relevant to us. I want to continue to talk about the simple life of Christ. Simple teachings, simple plan of salvation, a simple worship, the simple church government, and lastly, the simple way of life. All easy things for all of us that we should all know about and be able to share with those around us. Before we go this morning, though, may I ask whether you have responded to the simple gospel of Christ? Your eternal life depends on it. Would you let us help you get started? You can bring your own Bible. We'll sit down with you and show you in Scripture the simple words of the Scripture, what you need to do to get your life right before Him. As we stand and sing this song, you will have that opportunity to share and come and allow us to share that simple message even further. Amen. song is amazing love Jesus had for us.
Forgiven, because your word was taken. I accepted you were given. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again.
Amazing love, I know it's true.